Thank you, Pastor Jamie, and thank you again, Scott and Terry. I appreciate that. So this is the final message here in our series, is Jesus in His Own Words. I have really just personally enjoyed the study, and I hope that you've gotten a blessing out of it as we've gone through it. I have been praying diligently about what to do next, and I think I have some direction from the Lord. We'll be telling you about that probably next Sunday. But like I said, we've got a few things to go here. Next Sunday, Soul Winning Sunday, so we'll be talking about that. And then I'm going to try to take my foot off the gas pedal just a little bit. I've been massively overdoing it here for quite a while now. I read something that said, if you keep saying it's been a really busy season, after a while, it's not a really busy season. That's just your life, and you need to think about what you're doing. And I was like, oh, that hurts. that's things just a little bit. So anyway, so I'm not skipping church or anything, but I have asked Pastor Farouk and Pastor Jamie to take the next two Sundays after Soul Winning Sunday. So I'll be here just to supervise. You all understand? No. I'll be here, but I'm gonna take two Sundays off of preaching, just spend a little extra time with the family. I think we're gonna make a drive out to Leavenworth maybe, and we're talking about trying to go maybe to Silver Mountain to the water park or do something like that. I don't know. We're just gonna, just during the week, try to just kind of spend some time with the family and do that. So I'm looking forward to that a lot. But yeah, thank you, brother. But I'm already excited about the next series that we're gonna be doing after we finish this. So it's good. Okay. So today, Jesus in His Own Words, as we just read the message this morning, is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine. And this message is, every one of these I am statements of Christ that we've looked at are all really vivid. They're all these really vivid analogies. This one this morning is maybe the most vivid, or for whatever reason, it struck me as particularly vivid, I guess, is the word I want. It really was very alive. So this message has fewer examples and illustrations than a lot of my messages do. We're going to spend, I have one little video I'm going to show you, but other than that, no, I didn't bring my piece of paper or my apple. We're not talking about extra dimensions or anything like that this morning. This morning we're sticking just very closely here to the scriptures and try to understand this really wonderful illustration that Christ gave us. If you still got your Bibles open there to John 15, look at the first couple verses again with me. You've already stood, so I won't ask you to stand again, but do look with me if you would. The Gospel of John chapter 15, I'll read it and then we'll pray. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman's kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't use that much anymore. A way to think about that is he's the farmer. A husbandman specifically is a farmer who takes care of a vineyard, something that's going to grow on vines, you think grapes or something to that effect. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, and my Father's, he's the farmer. He's the guy that runs the vineyard. He's in charge of it. He's the husbandman. And then Jesus shifts to talking about branches. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purging is not, if that's a scary sounding word, you are paying attention. It's to purge, another way to translate that is to prune, it's to cut it off. And so you'll notice here that it seems like there's no good option here. Because if the branch isn't bearing fruit, then he takes it away. But if it is bearing fruit, then it gets purged. Like, wait a minute. Verse 3. Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I'd like to say this quickly this morning if I could. God's word not only saves us, it sanctifies us. If you're new to highfalutin Christian sounding words, sanctification may not mean much to you. It's simple though. I'd like to explain it. So salvation is something that happens in a moment. It's like birth. It happens and you are born. And the Bible compares salvation to being born again into God's family. You are spiritually born into God's family. And how many of you know that that is a permanent deal? Somebody say praise God. I mean, it's good news. Hugo, my son, so this morning I missed a confession time. I missed 9:15 this morning because they scheduled his jujitsu tournament for Sunday. Pastor Jamie and I are working on getting that fixed, amen. But anyway, but so I was like, oh, I can make it for 9:15. So I went and I got to watch him do three. He had three wrestling matches just this morning, and he really wants to win a medal. He's just like, oh, I'm gonna, Dad, you think I'm gonna win the gold medal? Like, oh yeah, I think so, buddy. Like, let you know, like, because he's good. He's working hard at it and practices and the whole thing, and that's just adorable. If you want your heart explode, I'll show you some pictures. But anyway. But so we're like, yeah, you know, so he's practicing and we're rooting for him and he's going to go. And this all connects. I haven't just lost my mind. Yes, I'm coming back. And so he goes. And this first tournament, he'd only been doing jiu-jitsu for 2 weeks. He lost all three of his matches. He worked hard, but he lost all three. So this morning, we're like, oh, let's please just win one. So out of his three matches this morning, he won one. So we were like, yes, you did it. Good job, buddy. And the first kid was a claw and a scraper, and the second kid was, like, really good. But anyway, that'll be the gold medalist kid. But he won one. But let me tell you this. If he'd have lost all three again, he'd still be my kid. Amen? Is my love for him diminished because he didn't win a gold medal at his jiu-jitsu tournament? That's crazy talk. I love that kid. I adore him, right? He's my kid. Sanctification and salvation are a similar deal. When you're born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, when you're born into his family, you're his kid. He loves you. What more is he going to do to show that he loved you? Jesus isn't just willing to die for you. He did. He's not just offered to. He has. Do you understand the extent of the love that God has for you? And so Jesus died on the cross to save you. By faith in him, you can be born into his family. But after that, he's not just done with you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to learn some skills. He wants you to learn how to put the devil in a chokehold. Somebody say amen. Amen. Right? And so, but you're not going to win every fight you have. You're going to lose some. Sometimes you're going to be the one that gets arm barred. That's a term I've learned. Right? But that's the process of sanctification. God is trying to get you, he wants you to be stronger. He wants you to grow up into him, to be a mature Christian, to not make the same mistakes over and over again, to not go fall into every single ditch that there is out there. When the devil digs a hole for you, God wants you to be able to recognize that hole and go around it. Amen? And so the Lord is going to do this process in our lives, and sometimes we grow through when things go well. Mostly we grow when things go poorly. Hugo is going to learn more from the losses today than he would have if he'd have won all three matches. Sometimes the lesson you learn when you win is the wrong lesson. So I'm rooting for him. He's my son. And while he was doing it, we were there at the sidelines shouting at him. Mostly encouragement. Go, get him! But then we would sometimes it'd be instruction. It'd be like, turn into him, turn into him. Get on him like a backpack. All direct quotes from this morning, about an hour ago. Now that's a silly example, but I want you to see what Jesus is saying to us. Look, Jesus is talking to you here this morning. If you're a disciple of his, if you're a follower of his, Jesus says, now you are the clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus wants you to be saved, but he also wants you to be clean. He wants you to grow. He wants you to progress. And Jesus is saying to you, turn into him. Get on his back like a backpack. He uses his word to save us, but also to grow us up. Amen? So that's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay. Verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Hugo is getting less and less dependent on me as he gets older. His dependence on me, and that's the goal, amen. As he gets older, we want him to be more and more independent, and eventually we want him to move out of the house. Heather is undecided, but no, we're fine feeding and clothing and housing him. We love to do it. It's our privilege to do it. But eventually we want him to be able to do those things for himself. The Christian life, however, in contrast to that, the more mature you get as a Christian, the greater the dependence you have on Jesus Christ. The more you go, the further along I get as a Christian. It's not like I'm a pastor now, so I need Jesus less. No, my friends. My need for Jesus as a pastor is more desperate than it has ever been. That the things that I am called upon to do, the example to set, the preaching, just the mentoring, the discipling, all of it is overwhelming, and I am insufficient for the task. If this work is Josh Tucker, then it's going to not just fail, it's going to be a disaster. I can't even tell you the sort of weight that it is to know that some of the things that need to get done in this church are not things I can do by rolling up my sleeves and trying hard. Because I'm not afraid of trying hard, but depending on Christ is scary. But that's the only way that this can get done, the way that God wants it to be done. Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do... What's your Bible say there? Without me, you can do what? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture. We thank you for this example that you've given us. God, we pray that you'd help us to get a hold of it this morning. God, this is a very simple truth, but it's a profound one. Lord, you know that I struggle to really apply this in my life. God, I don't at all feel like the best person to preach this message. But Lord, I want to try, but I really need your help. Please help me. God, these are your people. They have come to hear from you. We pray, Lord, that your words might come through clearly to each and every life, to each and every heart. Every person here needs to hear something slightly different from you. God, every person who's watching on the live stream has a slightly different need. They need to hear directly from you. Lord, we know you want to speak. We know that you're going to as we read your word. We pray you'd help us to take it in. Bless these next few moments that we have together. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, this morning I want to begin with just with the illustration. Jesus here has given us this wonderful illustration in the first six verses, and we just read this illustration. And I want to break it apart a little bit as we look at it. We'll see that there are four primary components to this illustration that Christ has given us. And the first component of it we find is the true vine. Jesus begins with this analogy of a vine. And I think probably everybody here, you know, we're not, most of you I don't think are farmers, but you have some understanding of how this works. You know, we're not farmers, but Heather has a little vegetable garden. We got strawberries out there and tomatoes out there and some pumpkins, and there's some things that grow on vines. And so you probably have some idea of how this works. And Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 1, that I am the true vine. And so, fair enough, that's how it goes. But what we need to understand about the vine is that it is the source of life for the branches and then the fruit that is eventually going to grow. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So very simply, we just want to understand the illustration that Christ has given us. And it's this, the true vine, the vine, is the source of life. That's where it comes from. The branches, the fruit, they don't have roots. They generally don't have much in the way. Sometimes they have flowers. They'll get some petals and things like that to attract the pollinators. But the life, the water, the nutrients, all of it comes through the vine. That's the source of the life. And the same thing, of course, is true with Christ. He's saying that he is it. We'll look more at this in detail. But in your outline, a couple cross-references. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, made by Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We looked at that verse, and we talked about Jesus being the light of the world, but here we'll just highlight the life part of it. Anywhere you find life, you have found the handiwork of Jesus Christ. If it's alive, Jesus made it that way. I mean, it's just, we don't have to get any more complicated than that. Now, we know that Jesus also made the rocks. Somebody say amen. But that, and that's fine. But the exciting thing that Jesus made was everything that's alive. He made it. And if it's living, he made it that way. 1 John 5:12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So not only is Jesus the creator of life, which he is, he is the sustainer of it also. That's why every person is deserving to be treated with respect, even if they're bad and mean, because Jesus has decided to continue to give that person life. That means it's not hopeless for them yet. Now, you and I look at some people, many of them are on TV, and we think, no hope for that one. Come on, you all know what I'm saying. Somebody say, it's not just your pastor that has those rude thoughts. Some, help me. No? Oh, okay. Ah, I'm just checking. But listen, if Jesus has not seen fit to just the lightning bolts down or just snuff them out, guess what that means? It means he's not done trying yet. How much more patient is God than you and I? So much more patient. You and I might agree Jesus is too patient. Except when it comes to us. With me, I feel like Jesus is the right amount of patient. All right. But Jesus is the source of life. If you find life, you found Jesus' handiwork. Secondly, Jesus talks about the farmer, about the husbandman. And there's a couple things that we're going to note here specifically about the husbandman. And it is that he's the one who decides. There are decisions that are getting made in here, but the branch, other than abiding or not abiding, is not really making any choices. The decisions that are getting made are being made by the husbandman. Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that bears not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he purgeth it. Why? So that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, we've got a number of things planted in our garden. Do you know who decided what to plant? Not me. I'm not the husbandman. I'm the husband man, but I'm not the husbandman. My wife's the husbandman. She's the one who figures out, oh, we're going to grow this year, and we're going to grow that this year. And when the deer ate the tomatoes, she's the one that cried. That's right, because she's the one that's invested in those things, right? It's her work. She's doing it. She decided what to plant. She makes sure it gets watered. She does the pruning and the weeding and all that sort of stuff. And every so often I go out there and help, but I'm not that helpful. So what does the husbandman decide to do? What does the farmer decide? I want to highlight a couple things. First of all, the farmer is the one who decides what to grow. He decides what to grow. What are we going to plant? What's the harvest going to be? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible asks us a really good question. It's this. Who maketh thee to differ from another? You know you're all different. We all learned that in grade school. You find out pretty quickly that you're not the same as everybody else, that everybody's a little bit different. God loves that kind of diversity. He loves it. And he's made you different from anybody else that he's ever made. Isn't that a mind-blowing? That God decided in a garden where he could have planted anything, God decided to make a you. I think that's really wonderful. It's kind of special. You're not just some chaff that blew in over the fence, right? You're not a dandelion that just grew up in the yard and God's like, another one of these, right? Now listen, there's a whole branch of science that would teach you that's exactly what you are, that you're just a weed that happened to just grow up in the garden. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God made you on purpose. That's pretty cool. So what makes you different? You say, well, I'm a tomato and I wish I was a strawberry. Me too. Yeah, we all wish we were strawberries. Like, right? But only a few people get to be strawberries. Most of us are tomatoes or cucumbers or pumpkins, right? But who made you that way? God did. God decided to make you the way that you are. And there's a lot of real comfort that comes from knowing that God decided to make you you. There are things that you are good at that I am not good at. There might be a thing or two I'm good at that you're not good at. Some of us are very calm and cool and collected, and others have a harder time with our tempers. Some of you maybe aren't bothered at all when people don't use their turn signals out on the road. And I'm out there just revoking driver's licenses just like this as I'm driving. right? But we're different from each other. Why? Well, some of it's our fault, but God made us different. God made us different from each other. The Bible says, who makes thee to be different from another? What hast thou that thou did not receive? We got it from God. We understand that he's the one who made us. He planted us. We are his creation. Therefore, the next part makes sense also. The farmer is the one who decides when and how to prune. Because he knows what he's trying to grow. He knows if you're a tomato, God knows what it takes to make a healthy tomato plant. If you're an apple tree, God knows what it takes to make a healthy apple tree. If you're a strawberry bush, God knows what it takes to make a healthy strawberry bush. He knows how to do it. And the ways that he does things are not always the way that we would necessarily think. And I learned this about pruning. Pruning does not go the way that I have this idea, maybe you did too, that pruning is taking out dead branches. That's not what pruning is. Pruning mostly involves cutting out living branches. If you think that when God prunes you, that means he's just going to take out things you don't really need or things that you're better off without, you're mistaken. Pruning is painful. And things that are alive and that hurt, God takes them out. I told you I had one video. I want to show it to you now. So it's about three minutes 40 seconds long. But it's this Christian gardener. He has all these videos on YouTube. After I killed my maple tree, we got an oak tree. I decided oaks are super hardy, so we planted an oak tree. But I'm like on the internet, and I'm like, okay, how do I not kill this tree? The willow tree is doing good. The willow tree is alive so far. Praise God. It's a year old now. So I'm like online, like, okay, how do I do this, right? And this guy's got these great videos on how to prune, how to trim, and how to take care of things. This is a three-minute video on how to prune. I think it's really, really insightful. So watch this, and then we'll make some more application.
Pruning, whether it's an apple orchard or a rose or anything, is really all the same. It's simply arranging, having everything fit in its place, nothing crossing over, and it should look nice, kind of thing. So you don't want something going, you know, crossing over different planes like it was. As stuff comes out, you don't want a branch coming up underneath here going through the one above it. You want everything to just kind of have nice little layers. Okay, the first thing you do is you take out the obvious, where you have branches that cross over each other or big suckers heading straight up, things that clearly don't fit there. Get those out right away. That opens the tree up and it gives you perspective on how the thing looks and how it should finish. I think it's so interesting how God really makes it so clear. Can you focus this on this up here? You can see that at the collar. See, it's almost like there's a line right there. You see that, a circular line right there? It's almost like God's saying is cut through the line. Here's the mark, you know. And if you'll cut right to that, then that collar will come over and starts to heal over. It will fill in all those spaces and completely seal it. This is a real recent cut. You can see how it's very open. And then over time, as nature starts to, you know, because the collar's right here, it'll grow over that cut and heal. And you can see that how that's starting to fill in. And up here, it's just about totally filled it. You can see there just a slight hole, you know. Where if you cut beyond that, the collar can't grow around it. And so then you have all this exposed wood that dies back, and that's where the insects go into and create cavities, open areas in the trees where the trees are become weak and eventually break out. You can see a good example. There's a big cavity right down there. You know, it's all rotten, you know, where it was opened up and the insects got into it. So if you cut really close right to the collar, the bark just grows right over it and totally heals it, and it's a very beautiful finished product. This is a frustration about books, is because they'll give you these pictures and you don't have anything that looks like that in your orchard. And if you look, all my trees have different characteristics and they are different. And so you just got to get very simple and just, you know, prune so everything you see, nothing's crossing over here, but everything fits and it's opened up. And you have good light exposure to it. It's not going to be too cluttered for the fungus can develop. Because it's going to fill back in. I love the way the Japanese describe it. They say you want to prune a tree so the bird can fly through. And their mentality is it's going to fill back in, so you want to create air spaces. But I love the way they describe pruning an apple. They say you got to prune an apple tree so you can throw a cat through it. And I hear where they're coming from, because it gets so full and so dense that if you don't have it opened up, you're going to get the apples won't ripen, they'll be small, you'll get fungal diseases, and by having this open, you can throw all kinds of cats through this. There's all kinds of room, you know, kind of thing. And it's ideal. And if you look at the rest of them, by next September, this will be totally filled in and full of fruit, and it's fine. Well, pruning is the most stimulating thing you can do to plant. I love how God describes it in John 15. He says, his Father prunes the trees so they bear more fruit. I don't know if you ever noticed things about God's, but his ways are not our ways and his thoughts not ours. They're almost opposite. Because if I think about it, when I think of pruning a tree, I'm taking away from this tree. I'm limiting it. It doesn't make sense that it's going to make it produce more fruit, but the reality is it does. And there's nothing more stimulating to a tree than to cut it. When you cut it, roots develop, the tree is just invigorated. It's the most powerful thing you can do to develop a tree is to properly prune it. There's nothing you can do better. And I love it because it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but it works. It's the truth.
All right, you didn't know you were going to get some free gardening lessons at church this morning. I just want to highlight a couple things out of that video. If you want to be more fruitful, the tree needs fewer branches. When you cut, the roots develop and the tree flourishes. Pruning lets in light and it lets in more air. Pruning saves from diseases and funguses and molds. When pruned properly, it saves the branches from breaking. It supports good healing rather than opening holes for bugs. And every tree is unique and needs to be pruned in a specific, personal way. Properly pruned, the tree looks good and unique instead of just like a big bush like every other big bush. Now, when you saw those trees, were you a little stunned like I was, like the before and after pictures? You're like, here's this big thing with all these branches and it's so green. Then afterwards, it's like, he killed it. What did he do? Right? Did anyone else have that thought like I did? But listen, once you did that, you could actually see the shape of the tree and its unique dimensions and all the things that are really going on with it versus before, it just looked like a bush. And every tree that you let do that will all basically look the same. I don't know if you know this, but our culture under the banner of individual this and that and everything is trying to make everybody the same. They're trying to force everybody to basically come out the same and just like some, like you need to look like the celebrities and talk like these celebrities and do the things that social media says you need to do. But God's not doing that. God wants you to be you, what he made you to be. He's going to prune you to get you like that. And then sometimes that's going to be painful. You're going to think, he's killing me. He's taking too many branches out. But those branches, when they're not pruned, they break. And when they break like that, they break bad and the bugs get in and the mold can grow and the fungus can grow. But the pruning seems painful, but it's more fruit, it's protection from disease, and it brings out the unique characteristics of each tree. Many of us like me, you're foreign to the idea of pruning. And so I hope that's helpful. When Jesus says here, and in this first century, that had been much more in touch with what this meant, what it meant to like prune a branch. And I just wanted to get a hold of it that when Jesus says this about the husbandman, about God the Father, that when it says that if it beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he prunes it, that you really have the idea of what's in mind here that God is doing. All right. And so the question I could ask you maybe this morning is, do you want to be fruitful or would you rather just be a decorative Christian? Do you want to be a fruitful Christian or a decorative one? Because fruitful Christians require pruning. All right. 1 Peter 1:7 puts it like this. It's in your outline. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We don't want trials. We don't want the pruning. But Jesus wants you to have praise and honor and glory. And it's a good trade. We're trading trials for glory. And that's a painful trade sometimes, but it's a good one. Last thing about the husbandman here is that he decides what's good and what's bad. It's his judgment on what needs to come out and what needs to stay, what's a good branch and what's a bad branch. The branches don't decide that. The farmer decides that. The husbandman decides. 2 Timothy 4:1 puts this principle this way. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Jesus is going to decide. It's not my job to come to you and tell you where you need to get pruned. Now, getting counsel is a really good idea. If you've got something in your life you're struggling with, you want to come get the perspective of your pastor on it, you're a wise person if you do that. Or if not your pastor, some spiritual person in your life. Find someone whose life is going the way you want your life to go. Find someone who's got the kind of marriage that you would like to have that marriage. Find someone that's raising kids that are turning out the way you want your kids to turn out. Find someone who's got the kind of friends that you would like to have and get their counsel on things. Listen to what they have to say to you. But they don't necessarily know. Sometimes things look different than the reality. Somebody say amen. Even spiritual people are not God. Your pastor is not God. You can say amen to that. It's true. Sometimes I'm wrong. Oh, I was expecting more gasps. No, I'm wrong all the time. And I'm not wrong on purpose. If you come and ask for counsel, I will do my best to give you good counsel. But God's the one who decides. Amen? So you got to hear what he thinks about these things. You got to know what God says about it. Okay, continuing on with our illustration then. We've talked about the vine. We've talked about the farmer. The next thing up in the illustration is the branches. The branches, as we saw, are totally dependent on the vine. The key thing to understand about these branches is they depend 100% on the vine. If you cut the branch off from the vine, it turns into kindling. There's nothing left to do with a branch that has been disconnected from the vine except use it for s'mores. That's it. You're not going to get anything else out of it once it's been disconnected from the vine. Galatians 2:20. The great apostle Paul, even though he's the great apostle Paul, did not say, well, I got it from here, Jesus. This is not a football game. It's not like Jesus is the quarterback and you're running down to the end zone and Jesus has thrown you the football and you caught it and now you got to get it into the end zone. That's not the analogy. Jesus didn't pick football. That's right. He picked the vine. And if you cut the vine off from the branch, it's a stick. That's it. And Paul, in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul says, I died when I got saved. When I met Jesus on the road, Saul died, crucified with Christ. He says, I'm still here, but it's not my life anymore. It's Christ's life now. I'm living not for me, I'm living for him. It's his life living out through me now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, says I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God's not looking to erase your personality. He's looking to make it perfect. He's looking to make it the way it was supposed to be, the way it was designed to be. That life is lived by faith in the one who loved you enough to leave his throne in heaven, to be born in a manger, live a perfect life, and die on an old rugged cross to save you. You can trust him with your life. We're dependent on it. You're not going to have the victorious Christian life without the vine. And then finally, the fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit here, and you have to read between the lines a little bit to get it, but the fruit is disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit. As we read these verses here, Jesus said, the branch cannot bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit that it's supposed to bear? I'd put this two ways. First of all, grapevines grow grapes. Strawberry vines grow strawberries. So if we are branches on the vine of Christ, what ought we to be growing? To be more like Christ. To truly be his disciples, to be followers of his. We're to grow the fruits, if you will, of the Spirit. You know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, right? The fruits of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. But the second way we can understand this too is grape seeds produce more grapes. Sheep, if you will, have baby sheep. As Christians, we ought to be producing other Christians. You know, we ought to be becoming more like Christ ourselves. And we also ought to be producing other Christians. We ought to be involved in that. That's what the fruit is. The fruit is disciples of Christ in ourselves and in others. That's the fruit. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, go make disciples. And so we'll have more on that. Next Sunday is Soul Winning Sunday. Consider this your advertisement for next Sunday. Okay. So Jesus said, I am the vine. As we get here into verse 7, Jesus said, I am the vine. Now, I think I've made this already clear, but let me just summarize as we set up now the application. The second part of this message is the application. So Jesus is the vine. He's the source of life. Number two, God the Father is the farmer. He's the one who decides. Number three, we are the branches. We're totally dependent on Christ. And number four, the fruit that we're trying to grow can only grow when we are abiding in Christ. So that fruit, if we're going to become more like Jesus, if we're going to be truly his disciples, if we're going to be producing disciples in other people, we have to, it is not optional, we must abide in Christ. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Now listen, I don't believe it's possible to lose your salvation. I believe the Bible is abundantly clear on this. Having been born into the family of God, you cannot be unborn. That's not how that works. Somebody say amen. The Bible is abundantly clear on this. However, having said that, this verse says that if you will be disconnected from Christ, if you will be disconnected from Jesus, that you will wither and that you will only be useful for s'mores. Now, I don't believe that this fire here is going to hell, but it means you will never do what you were made to do. Do you want to have your life be lived for what you were supposed to do? God did not put you here to stay safe and warm under your blankets. That's not what your life is for. If you make it to the end of your life and you were never in any danger and you were always comfortable and you never left out the safety of your blanket, that's not a good life. It's not a good one. And it still ends in death. You're here for something better than that. You're here for something more than that. And Jesus wants that for you. But the only way to get it, the only way to get it is to abide in him. If we leave him behind, we have left life behind. All right, so let's make this application. So how do we do it? What's the application this morning of abiding? So it comes down to abiding. We can see that's very clear. And that's Christ's intention in this passage, I believe, is to teach us this, that we must abide in him. And here he's going to give us four thoughts, and this is the entire sermon here then this morning, is these four thoughts. It's like why we ought to abide and how do we abide. Look at verse number 7 with me, if you would, this morning. Chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Do you understand how bonkers that is? How much God the Father loves Christ the Son? Jesus says, I love you that much. It's mind-blowing. So he says, continue in it. Don't leave it behind. Continue in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. All right, let's break apart the application here this morning. Let's look at these few verses. First of all, I want to highlight for you this morning the privilege of abiding. There are privileges to abiding. If you will abide in Christ, you gain certain privileges. There are advantages to that. And one of the coolest ones is answered prayer. Jesus said, abide in me and then ask what you want and I'll do it. Now that's amazing. Now some people want to take this verse out of context. How many of you don't have to raise your hand. You can just say amen. How many of you have heard preachers take this out of context and just say, you can pray for anything you want and God will say yes. How many of you know firsthand that ain't true? I don't know how those people stay on TV or why people send them money. Like, I tried that. It did not work. So what's Jesus saying here? Because it does say, ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. I mean, it does. Jesus did say that. Ask what you want and I'll do it. What are we missing? We're missing the first half of that verse. I mean, it's literally in the same sentence. If, oops. Oh, if, man.
All right.
What's it say? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. If you're abiding, you can ask whatever you want and God will do it. That's pretty cool. That is really, really cool. But you got to be abiding. Now, I'll tell you what I used to think. I used to think that that meant that if I checked all the boxes, that God had to do what I asked him to. It's like God's like a vending machine. It's like, how much are you going to answer in prayer? $1.50, okay? Let's see. So let's see. I got a church attendance. That's 25 cents. I got prayer. There's 25 cents. Ooh, nice to my wife. That's $1. Here we go. All right. $1.50, right? And then I hit the thing that I want. There's my need. And then, thunk, answered prayer. No. That's too bad, isn't it? You want to know how mad I was when I found out that's not how that worked? So mad. Like, we're laughing now. I'm so mad. Because, like, even though, like, obviously intellectually, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. I knew that's not how it worked. Like, I knew that. But somewhere deep inside, it really seemed like that's how it was supposed to work. When Evangeline was super sick and I cried my eyeballs out last Sunday over this, I'm going to try not to this morning. But when she got so sick, and I just thought, like, I'm so faithful in church, and I'm teaching Sunday school, and I'm, like, nice to my wife, and we're tithing and giving extra to the missionaries, and, like, I rarely run over school kids with my car. I just mean, like, I just thought, we're doing the things that God says to do. Why won't he answer my prayer? Didn't Jesus say if I abided in him, that I could ask him whatever he wanted and he would do it? Here's the thing. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And that's what we're trying to understand this morning. Is what does it mean to abide in Christ? Because getting all your prayers answered is conditioned on abiding in him. And when we abide in him, if the fruit I'm trying to bear is Josh Tucker, if it's the things Josh Tucker wants, if it's the things Josh Tucker needs, there are no promises that God is going to do the things that I want or the things that I think I need. I'm like a branch saying to the vine, don't cut that, and then it needs to grow over here, and it needs to grow that way. That's not how this works. That's to be abiding in Christ. I've got a couple of verses here that maybe will help us a little bit with this. 1 John chapter 5, 14 is there in your outline. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It's a repeat of the same, it's the same promise. He says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you if you're asking according to my will. It's a similar thing to if you abide in me, ask whatever you want and you can have it. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. In other words, every promise God's given you, if you want to ask God for a promise, the answer is yes and amen. So be it. You can pray. There are prayers you can pray to God, and you know the answer is not only yes, it's yes and amen. That's pretty cool. But that's for the promises of God. God did not promise us that life would be easy, or that life would be fair, or that people would be kind. But we do have some really wonderful promises. I was so mad and angry that God would not make Evangeline better or even just give her a good night's sleep. But there are no promises for that. You know what there are promises for? There are promises for peace. You think, well, that seems like it's cheating. Oh, it's not cheating. Do you know how many people in the world sleep just fine and have no peace? God doesn't promise that your kid won't get sick, but he does promise joy. Do you know how many people in the world have kids that are perfectly healthy and their homes are almost entirely devoid of joy? Some of the things that we want are just not the right things. And when I stopped demanding God make Evangeline better and started asking for peace instead, the answer to can you have peace is yes and amen. The answer to can you have joy is yes and amen. Matthew 6, 9 and 10, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, after this manner, therefore, you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you know why heaven is perfect? It's because it's where God's will is done. Do you know why earth is such a nightmare dumpster fire? It's because it's where our will is done. There's too many of us getting our will, and we have lit this place on fire. Hot garbage. Why? Our will. And yet in our own lives, we think, but I want my way, and get real mad when Jesus won't do it. You want your life to be more heavenly? You're going to have to want things done God's way instead of yours. You all understand I'm yelling at myself. God gave me Evangeline Psalm very early in her illness. It's maybe not labeled, the 27th Psalm may not be labeled in your Bible as Evangeline Psalm, but I promise you that is a misprint. In the 27th Psalm, in verse 4 and 5, it says this: one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Part about that verse that's hardest for me is the one thing. Because I want many things from the Lord. And that robs me of a lot of peace. When I'm abiding in Christ and I just want to see him, it's a totally different ballgame. And it's a lot more answered prayer. May I say to you this morning that one of the privileges of abiding in Christ is answered prayers. Once you abide in him, you can start asking for things, because once God changes your desires, Once you can, with the psalmist, say, God, I only want one thing. Do you know what the answer to David's one, I just want one thing from God was? What was the answer to David's request? Yes and amen. As we abide in Christ, we are changed. As his life flows through us, when we're not a withered branch away from the vine, when we're connected into it, when we're abiding in it, as his desires and his plans and his vision, as that begins to flow into you, you can start, the things you want now are different, and so the things you ask for are different, and the things we're asking for are things that the farmer delights to say yes to. Glad to give it to you. Glad to answer your prayers. It's a privilege of abiding as answered prayer. Secondly, what's the result of abiding? As we abide in him and God answers our prayers, there's a really clear result, and it's this. It's abundant fruit. We can become abundantly fruitful disciples. The kind of Christians that are just growing the fruits of the Spirit. That every year, more loving. Every year, kinder. Every year, gentler. Every year, gooder. That's right. You understand you can have good preaching or good English, but you cannot have both. Not from this pulpit. Meeker, more temperate, abundantly fruitful disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If you're serving God, the results are not always popularity. The results are not always visible to other people. Some of the work is quiet and under the surface and unrecognized and unheralded, but it is never unseen by Christ. When we're abiding in him, we abound in his work and he sees it. Colossians 1:9, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Colossians 2:6 and 7, "As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I think it's clear the Bible's desire, God's desire for us, is that we would be abundantly fruitful, that you would not just be a meager Christian, that you would not just be a withered, barely hanging on, just getting by Christian. God wants you to be a fruitful Christian. He wants there to be fruit all over the place. And that comes from abiding in him. You want that kind of a life? You can get it by abiding in him. The power to do all this, the power that makes this go, is the love of God. The love of God is the power that makes this go. Look at what it says here in our text, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." I mean, the water and the nutrients, the sap that flows from the roots, through the vine, into the branches, it is love. That's what it is. It's love so thick that you'll get it all over you. just covered in it. The love of God is beyond description. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Too many churches, too many Christians have decided that the power for abiding is grit, that it's determination, that it's having a long list of things to do and a long list of things to not do. And that if my list is longer than your list, I'm a better Christian than you. Y'all know Christians like that? Some of you, I maybe have fallen into that trap of like, here's the list. And this is the list is the power. If we do it, and that's sort of the vending machine problem. I'm going to do this list and I'm going to have the power of God. No. It's love. It's love. The way that God wants us to relate to him is love. The way he relates to you is love. The way he wants you to relate to your fellow brothers and sisters is love. The way he wants you to relate to the lost, it's love. Now, love doesn't mean do everything they want or say everything's fine, because everything is not fine. Somebody say amen. Everything is not fine. But the way you fulfill the law is by loving your neighbor the way you love yourself. And then it goes on in Galatians 5 to talk about what the fruits of the Spirit are. And the very first one that's mentioned is not an accident. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what it is. It's charity. It's agape love. That's how it's done. In a moment, we're going to talk about how do we actually abide. And the answer is obedience. Spoiler alert. But I want you to understand that the motive for obedience, the power to obey, is not through trying to obey. It's love for God and it's love for others. That's the power that's behind it. Ephesians 3, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love." We are rooted and grounded into love. "That we might be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ." We're rooted and grounded in love so that we can know the love of God. You have to be rooted in Christ's love so we can even begin to understand the love of Christ. Because it passes knowledge. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that works in us? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. So here's the final point of the message this morning. And what's the practical step? Okay, we've seen the great privilege of abiding. We've seen the results of abiding. We've seen the thing that empowers it. How do we do it? The practical step, it's simple. It's a bummer, but it's simple. And it goes like this. Obey God. Obey him. Do what he says. Boo. You're mad at me if you want to, but Jesus is the one that said this. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Okay. Jesus said, abide in me or you'll wither and die. Okay. How do we abide? What did Jesus say? Look at verse 9 and 10. So the Father's loved me, so if I loved you, continue in my love. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Say, I want the love of God. I want to abide in it. I want to just take a bath in the river of God's love. Come to the river. But the way that you come to the river, the way that you get into the water, the way that you are abiding in Christ's love is by doing what he said to do. And it's interesting that the Bible, that Jesus here in his teachings, prefaces it and bookends it with how much he loves you. Because we know that if we come to him, he's going to prune. And he's going to change our desires. And we don't want our desires changed. I don't want my desires changed. I've shared pretty honestly from this pulpit. Maybe I've been criticized for how honestly I share from this pulpit. And maybe they're right. But my problem with my desires, like with my daughter, is that I don't want God to change my desires. You know why? Because I desire it. I want her to be well. I want her to be able to sleep, and I don't want her to hurt. I want those things. And coming to Jesus is scary to abide in him because he has a track record of changing my desires. Now, once your desire's been changed, that's okay because your desires are changed. Now they're different. But before your desires have been changed, you don't want your desire changed. If you wanted it changed, it wouldn't be your desire. That's not too complicated for Sunday morning, is it? This is just real talk here. I'm just saying, it's hard because you don't want it. It was a good day in my Christian life when I stopped kidding myself. Because I used to pray and say things like, God, I really just want your will. I just really want to do what you want to do. Lies. Lies. Bowed my head and prayed and lied straight to God's face. Now, God knew, and he's so patient with me. I really appreciated how patient God is with me. But he knows when we're lying to him. One of the things I've really tried to grow in my Christian life is to be way more honest with God when I'm talking to him. I'm glad you don't get to hear my prayers, because A, I'm not talking to you anyway. But B, I don't know how all you'd necessarily feel about me as your pastor. You think this is oversharing. You ought to hear your pastor pray sometime. But I figure he knows anyway. I don't think I've ever prayed and told God, you know, God, I'm really like feeling this way. And God's like, what? Really? I don't think I've ever shocked him. It's scary to really want to obey God. Because obeying God like externally, like okay, like you ought to. Everybody just say amen. You ought to externally obey God. Like life will go better for you if you will do the things that God says, right? But it's not just don't murder, right? I mean, please don't murder anybody. Like, okay, just between all of us, like no murder, yeah? Two thumbs up, church family, okay. But Jesus said, I don't want you to hate anybody. But nobody can see that. Even if you're not murdering people, it doesn't mean you don't hate them. It's much harder. And it's even scarier to think that God might make you love that person. I don't want to love some of those people. I don't want to. I don't think they deserve it. It's scary. But if you want to abide in Christ, you're going to have to do the things that he said to do. 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I sometimes wonder about this, about myself, why I'm so afraid of letting God change my desires so that I will do the things that God wants me to do. The things he's commanded you are not there to hurt you. I mean, what am I? I'm just afraid that Jesus is going to like make me love people. Oh, no. He's going to make me just trust him and rely on him and be kind and gentle and humble. And that sounds terrible. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That's, I mean, it's like, what are we afraid Jesus is going to make us do? And the Bible says, hey, this is the love of God, that we do what it says. And by the way, his commandments are not grievous. They're not. They're for your benefit. You're going to come out better the other side. Every time, and this is true, every time I have ever finally like humbled myself and really said to God, God, I need you to change my desires. I don't want this. I need you to change it. And I meant it. God, I want you to change it. And he has changed it. I'm always super glad. I'm always super glad. It's like, why didn't I do that a year ago? Because I'm stupid. As well, I can figure. And stubborn, which is a bad combo. Luke 6, 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What king in the world would tolerate his servants who say, yes, Lord? And he says, go get me a cup of water. No. That guy's fired immediately. Hugo and I were reading through Esther. We've made it to Esther in our reading at night, and so we're reading through it. And Hugo's trying to understand why Queen Esther can't just go see King Ahasuerus, right? You know the story? She says, you know, she can't go in unless he extends the scepter to her, right? And he just like, because they're married, like, well, but he's a king. He's like, yeah, but she's the queen. Like, no, it's not chess. This is not, like, this is not how, because you and I, we've been learning some chess too. And he knows the queen's the most powerful piece. I'm like, yeah. But anyway, I'm just telling you, it's a weird thing. And we're out of touch, I think, a little bit as Americans with like what it means to say somebody's the king. We're out of touch with it a little bit. Jesus, don't come to me and call me Lord, Lord, and then not do anything I say. Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. You know the story. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. What was the difference between the two of them? One's rock, one's sand. What made the difference? It wasn't hearing what Jesus said. They both heard what Jesus said. The difference was who did what Jesus said. The wise man heard and did. And so he built his house on a rock. The foolish man heard and did not. And so he built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, turns out all that extra hard work to build it in the rock, there was a reason for it. Jesus wasn't trying to make the guy's life harder. It's not because Jesus liked to watch him sweat and labor. Jesus didn't want his house to fall down. Some of those branches that Jesus cuts off, he'll cut them off in a healthy way. If it just grows wild, eventually it'll break. And when it breaks, it's going to leave a gash where the bugs can get in. This is a relatively new thought for me, but I've had this thought. I've wondered. I spent a lot of my life wondering what I could do with my life if Evangeline weren't sick. You know, if you get a book on how to pastor a church, there's a lot of things in those books I'm not doing. For a long time, that used to bother me a lot. It still bothers me a little. I'm supposed to have people over to our house like every week. Like every book, different denominations, they all say, if you're the pastor, you got to be having members of the congregation over to your house once a week. And for a while, we tried that. Evangeline was sick, and my wife is dying, and we're all dying, and we were having people over to the house. And my sweet wife, she'd make chocolate chip cookies and sprinkle them with cinnamon, and we'd have people over for a couple of hours, and we'd try to just keep Evangeline from streaking the whole operation. It was just killing my family. It was killing my wife, and we're shoving Evangeline back in another room, and I'm gone a lot and busy a lot and on the phone and in my office a lot. And it was like another night a week where we were like shoveling her away. Eventually, we just couldn't do it anymore. And for a long time, I just felt real guilty about it. And that's one example. I have lots. Those books are full of things that I'm not doing. And I just thought, how much could I be doing if Evangeline weren't sick? I could be such a better pastor. I could do so many more things if she weren't sick. Recently, I started to wonder this. How many things has God saved me from because she's sick? What's all the trouble I would have gotten into? What are all the deep spiritual problems that wouldn't have gotten dug out and dealt with? It would have just been down there festering. Like my own pride and arrogance and self-reliance and things that are hard to dig out of people. That sort of stuff comes out hard. And it has come out hard. It's been, oh, it's hurt. But you know those branches getting cut off? That's better than having it break off later and letting all the bugs get in. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with this, I'm not mad at you at all. I understand that being told that we just need to obey God and do what he says, if we're honest, that's scary. If it weren't scary, you'd be doing it already. Too much? Huh? What's stopping you from doing it now? It's scary, duh. That's why not. I get it. But you still ought to do it. Because that's where all the joy is. And here's the invitation. This is the end of the message. Jesus invites us. You are invited to abide in him. You are invited to abide in him. This is all delivered so tenderly. Jesus says, the Father loves me and I love you that way. And I'm going to love others through you that way. Abide in my love. I mean, Jesus is so, he's not just a king saying, well, maybe I'll extend the scepter to you. He's trying to persuade you about how much he cares about you and how much he's got invested in you. And he wants you to come and abide in him. You are invited, Christian, to not just be saved and go to heaven, to abide in him. Amen. You're invited. And if you'll do that, Jesus says, oh boy, there's joy. Look at the final verse in our message this morning, verse 11. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken unto you, not to make you sit up straight and mind better. Jesus said, I've spoken this unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus wants to fill you to the top with joy. So much joy that it splashes out of you onto other people. So what's the invitation? Abide in him and have joy. The Bible's filled with this. Here's the Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalms 27, Evangeline's psalm. Psalm 27:6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Romans 5:13, now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants you to abide in him and have joy. All right, Sister Cherry, if you're able to come and just play, I'll just invite you. Before we're done, before we head off to pizza and the meetings and other things we have to do, to just take a moment with just you and just the Lord, just a moment of quietness where you might be able to do a little bit of business with him. As usual, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. But I would like to ask you to treat these next couple of moments seriously, if you would. What does God want to talk to you about? Let me just say, first of all, maybe God is talking to you about knowing him. Do you know about the vine, or are you abiding in the vine? Jesus is the vine. You must have Jesus, or you cannot have life. You cannot have truth. You cannot know the way. If you are unsure this morning, please grab one of us after the service. Now, we got lunch and there's a meeting that's going to happen, but I encourage you, don't let anything stop you. If you're watching the live stream, send us an email, give us a phone call. We'll take a Bible, not show you the Baptist way, not show you our opinion. We'll show you from the Bible what Jesus says about knowing him. Now, if you are saved, I believe most of you here this morning are, my question to you is this: are you abiding in Christ? You can't go to heaven without Jesus, we know that. But you can't do anything else, nothing of eternal value, without Jesus either. I think about all the things I've done in my life that I did while I was not abiding in Christ, and I think none of that's going to count. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So we're different. You and I are different. God was looking for different things out of your life than he's looking for out of my life. And your reasons for why you may not be abiding in Christ are maybe a little different than my reasons. The things that hinder me from abiding in Christ might be different from yours. But in the quietness of your own heart, just between you and God, just as personal as can be, what are the things that are stopping you from abiding in Christ? I'm thinking of a couple of things in my life that I have a very hard time letting go. It's hard for me to say, not my will, but thine in those areas. What are your areas? Maybe it's hard to trust him. You don't like the pruning. You're afraid of it. There's some command of God's you're hesitating to obey because it's too costly. Cost too much. My dear brothers and sisters, the privileges outweigh the price. The blessings outweigh the costs. I'm not the best messenger for this message. Every time I've taken Christ up on this, I've found this to be true. I will share my personal testimony with you that when I have let these things go and chosen to abide in Christ, I have found Jesus to be true. The blessings were worth the cost. The privileges were worth the price. And yet I still find areas in my life where I hesitate. I wish I were a better ambassador for this message than I am. But if you would, right now, would you listen to what Jesus has to say about it? Don't take my word for it. You talk to him. Whatever that thing is that you're hesitating about abiding in Christ, he wants your joy to be full from abiding in him. You talk to him about it right now, just you and him.